Well, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And that little video that you just saw is what we call a bumper. And you only have a couple of more weeks to listen to that video. It's basically designed to give the choir and orchestra time to get off the stage, the Refuge band to get off the stage, and for me to come on. But we're starting a brand new series in December for 5 weeks, and then the book of Luke in January, and I'm really excited about that particular series of messages. By the way, I mentioned to you before, I'll say it again, if you would like all 120 outlines from the book of Hebrews, you can call Tammy in my office and she'll put your name down. We're only printing 50 bound copies. PDQ is doing this for us, and we're giving them at our cost to the first 50 who call and want them. However, if you would like these outlines electronically, we will send them to you in book form in a PDF file, free of charge. So those will be available at the end of the month. And while we're talking about series, let me encourage you, if you get a chance this Wednesday night, to come to our Wednesday night Bible study at 6:30. We have had wonderful crowds, even better discussion. But Wednesday night, through PowerPoint, I'm going to show you Daniel chapter 8. And you do not have to have been to the 7 previous studies to get in on Daniel 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 until Thanksgiving. Daniel 8 is an astounding chapter, a stunning chapter. We Americans think that the world revolves around us. It does not. The world revolves around Jesus Christ. And Daniel 8 prophesies the coming of Christ and shows what will happen in the world the 500 years prior to the coming of Christ in Bethlehem. And it is a stunning prophecy. So stunning that when Alexander the Great went to conquer the Persian army, he went through Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders opened up the temple courts. And he came in and they showed him Daniel 8 and said, "You are the horn that's to conquer the Persian Empire." Of course, Alexander the Great went on and conquered the Persians, never came to faith in Christ, died a fool because he thought no one greater than himself existed. But I will show you how Daniel understood that the Anointed One was coming, Jesus the Messiah, and he told us precisely when he would come. And it's the reason why I will never be tempted with any other religion, ever, period. It's not going to happen. No other religious book in the world even attempts prophecy. The Bible has hundreds of them. And Daniel 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are the most significant. And if you can come, come this Wednesday night at 6:30. But enough advertising. Now our text, Hebrews 13, verse 22. Let's read it together. "I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Now, you're probably looking at that and saying, "Wait a second. Hebrews is not a brief letter." Well, yeah, it is. Comparatively speaking to ancient letters, it's a brief letter. I've just taken 3 years to go through it. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, bear with this word of exhortation. Even if you think it's long, bear with it. It reminds me of the evangelist who went to the Baptist church as a guest speaker. And as he began to preach, the host pastor would shout, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And boy, that just encouraged the evangelist to go on and on and on and on. He continued to speak and to preach longer and longer until the host pastor began shouting, "Amen, Pharaoh! Amen, Pharaoh!" Well, startled the evangelist. After a couple more "Amen, Pharaohs," he brought his message to a close, and after the service, he asked the pastor, "Why did you say Amen, Pharaoh?" And the pastor said, "I was telling you, let my people go. I'm about to let you go from Hebrews. But before we do, I want you to bear with this word of exhortation." All right, let me read for you a proverb. A proverb is a short, concise statement of wisdom that comes before a large amount of words. That's what the word proverb means. Pro means before. Verb, we get our English word verbiage from it. Before a lot of words are spoken, wisdom is given. That's a proverb. Listen to this proverb. Do not speak within the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Now let's compare and contrast these two verses. The first one, we Christians are to bear up under words of wisdom, under a word of exhortation. The other one, we Christians are to refrain from speaking words of wisdom in the presence of fools. What does this mean? Well, first, according to these two texts, all Christians, every one of us who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, all of us have wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom is a gift. In fact, the Hebrew word for wisdom used in Proverbs 23 is the word sekel. The name for God is in that word, El. Wisdom means good sense from God. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're given wisdom as a gift. In fact, Jesus Christ is wisdom personified in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, when you read wisdom with a capital W, this is Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Him and the Spirit of God comes to reside within you, you are given the presence of Christ, the gift of wisdom, common sense from God. And by the way, you do not have to be educated to have this. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, "How do you have so much insight into who God is? How do you know so much about His kingdom?" And he said, "My parents had a nanny. She was African, no formal education. But when I was growing up, she'd cook us biscuits and gravy. She would sit me on her knee, and she would depart to me wisdom." Some of the wisest people you've probably ever known are your Christian grandparents or great-grandparents who loved the Lord Jesus and probably had very little formal education, but they had common sense that came from God. This good sense that comes from God involves perceptive insight. It's the ability to see things from an eternal perspective. You've been given that as a gift. All of us have. Young people, this is why. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, He will pull you out of that sucking whirlpool of envy and jealousy for those who are in Hollywood or athletes or musicians. He'll take you out of those chains that lead you into bondage of wanting to be like them, because He gives you wisdom. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 21, verse 12. The righteous one takes note of the house of the wicked. The little phrase "takes note" is the word sekel. Through the wisdom of God, you're able to take note of the house of the wicked. You're able to determine that all that glitters is not really gold. Second, this good sense involves practical insight. You're able to apply what you know. You just have good common sense. You're a very practical person. That's a gift. And by the way, every Christian ought to have this. It is inexcusable for churches to make stupid business decisions. Inexcusable. Listen to what was said about David and Solomon. When God gave to them the pattern of the furniture in the tabernacle, the Bible says, "All this God made clear to me." The word "made clear" here is the word sekel. God gave to Solomon wisdom. He was not an engineer. He was not an architect. But to make the intricate furniture of the temple, to design it, God gave him wisdom. Listen, folks. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. God's going to give you good common sense about your finances. He just will. It's a gift. And by the way, if you're an older woman and you've been married for 50, 60 years and your husband dies, don't you fear? Don't you fear your future? Don't you wonder whether or not you can make it? No. You can. Why? Because the presence of Christ is within you, and wisdom is a gift. And he will give you common sense. Third, this good sense from God involves personal insight. Look at our text. Brethren, bear this word of exhortation. This word of exhortation was specifically spoken to people who knew Christ, to brothers and sisters in Christ. The writer of Hebrews had a concern for his readers. That's real love. Enough of a concern to go to them and talk with them about their lives. In fact, I read through the book of Hebrews in preparation for this message to be reminded of all the things that the writer of Hebrews said. And folks, there's a lot of wisdom in this book. He says, bear with it. I'm going to show you what that means in just a moment. But before I do, I want to issue a caution. The scripture says in the proverb we read in the beginning that Christians should refrain from sharing wisdom with fools. Remember the text? Do not speak in the hearing of a fool. And the context is referring to your wisdom, to the gift that God has given you. Do not speak in the midst of fools. You say, well, now, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. Surely they need my wisdom. This is a gift from God. Surely I should speak. No, you shouldn't. You know why? They will despise you and your wisdom. So it's best just to keep your mouth shut. You say, well, what do I do? Well, listen, if you hear fools, people who do not know Christ, going on and on and on about life and how they're living life and saying everything that they're saying about immorality, and it's just natural and normal and so on and so on and so on. Maybe you're at work and it's in the lunchroom and they just keep going and going and going. And you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you hear what they're saying, and you feel the urge to interject, keep quiet and pray for them. Live your life, and one of these days, one of those fools will come to you and ask you about the hope that is within you. And that's when you give them your words of wisdom, because the Spirit of God is beginning to work in their lives. You say, well, why won't they receive wisdom from God? Well, good question. Listen to what Scripture says. The Apostle Paul writing, he says this: the natural person, you could put lost person there, the synonym fool. The fool does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. In fact, the King James uses the word foolish there for folly. The fool is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you see the word folly there? In the Greek, it is the word moros, M-O-R-O-S, transliterated. We get our English word moron from it. No joke. Here's what Paul is saying. If you go and interject yourself in a discussion among fools, they will listen to what you say and then will declare, you're a moron. That's stupid. So it's better to keep your mouth shut. By the way, Jesus used this word moros in the Gospels when he said that salt, when it loses its savor, it's the word moros there. It is good for nothing. It is tasteless. Again, the word moros. It's good for nothing, tasteless. So it's thrown out onto paths and trampled on by men. You see, when salt loses its efficacy of flavor, what's salt good for? Well, only one thing, a poison to throw on footpaths to keep weeds and grass from growing up where people walk, and so people trample on the salt that has lost its taste. It's moronic. It's moros. Okay? The reason fools, lost people, people without Christ do not want to hear from you is because what you say to them is tasteless. This is why you get a Christian politician and he goes on television and he says something and you think, wow, that is so wise. That's so common sense. That's wisdom. They're hammered. They're persecuted. Well, you have to expect that. Being thrown out and trampled on by men. But by the way, it doesn't mean the wisdom of that man is not valuable. It just means it's probably time to keep his mouth shut. When a great awakening occurs and the Spirit of God begins to move and people come to their end and everything that they put their trust in, their wealth, their environment, their country, has become their God, collapses like Dagon in the temple of God and is shattered, then they'll start coming to followers of Christ and asking for the hope that is within us. Now, with that caution, let me close by giving you the exhortation. Our text says that the Christian ought to count worthy the words of wisdom from a brother and bear them. This little phrase, bear them, it literally means to move in and to buck up, to stand up, in and up. The greatest illustration visually might be of, let's say you're a weightlifter and you do squats with a barbell and weights on the end. You move into the weights and then you buck up to do your repetitions. This is the word. When you have a Christian friend, a brother, who is courageous enough to speak to you a word of wisdom, don't run. Don't hide. Don't shut down. Don't get angry. Move into that word of wisdom and buck up. You say, but it hurts. It hurts. Suck it up. Anybody that's enough of your friend to come to you and tell you that you've become so self-absorbed you've lost sight of the kingdom of God is a friend whose words are worthy of your support. Any friend who comes to you and exposes something in your life, maybe immorality or maybe something that they see that is detrimental to your kids, maybe what the Scripture is saying is to you, bear it. Bear it. I told Refuge a minute ago that I was going to teach them a big word. Now, if you are a young person, this probably will be new to you. If you're older, you may have heard it. Let me teach it to you. It's the word sycophant. Some people pronounce it sycophant, but it is actually, sycophant. Just remember, sick people are sycophants. S-Y-C-O-P-H-A-N-T. Sycophant. You know what a sycophant is? It comes from the Greek. It literally means to show the fig. That's what the word means, to show the fig. Now, back in the day, to show the fig was an obscene gesture. Today, it's not. People don't even know what it means. And so when I tell you it's not obscene, culture is usually the agency that defines what is obscene. Back in the day, when a friend came to you and spoke to you about something, there would be people who would look them in the face, oh, thank you so much. Thank you for coming. Talk to me. Thank you. Thank you for those words. I really appreciate it. Thank you for being a friend to me and so on. And then their friend would turn and they would put their thumb between two fingers and go like that. That's showing the fig. A sycophant is one who will look you in the face and say, oh yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, and then turn around and stab you in the back. It's a little bit like maybe giving the finger today, which is obscene, a very crude gesture. That's what the word sycophant means. There is no room in the church of Jesus Christ for sycophants. When a brother comes to you with a word of encouragement because he sees something that is beneficial for you or for the kingdom, you move in and you buck up. That's what this text is saying. You say, but why would I do that, Pastor? It hurts. It hurts. It's ruining my life. It's destroying me. Those words hurt. I'll tell you why you do it. Because the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The only true friend you have is the friend who's courageous enough to wound you. You say, okay, but I don't like it. Yeah, okay, he may be a friend, but I'm hurting. I understand. Well, let me help you with something. Maybe you need to see that wise is the friend who welcomes the wound. In the book of Proverbs, the scripture says that words from a friend are like apples of gold. Now, the Bible never promises you that words from your friends will never hurt. What the Bible says is words from a friend, even words that wound, are like apples of gold. Now, we have a ministry in our church called Apples of Gold. It's a wonderful ministry. It's for women. And I told the early service that it's when older women mentor younger women, and I was taken to task by some of the mentors. So it's when more mature women, wise women, take young Christian women and mentor them. And when you think of the term apples of gold, what these women do is teach them manners, teach them principles of relationships, teach them etiquette, and so on. So again, a wonderful ministry. My wife's been involved as a wise mentor. What is an apple of gold? It's not an apple. It's a piece of jewelry. That's what the Hebrew word means. It's translated apple, but it should be translated jewelry. Words from a friend, even words that wound, are like a piece of jewelry encrusted in gold. Now suppose your doorbell rang, and you open the door and there is a friend there. And let's say that he had 3 ounces of gold. 3 American Eagles. And he said to you, listen, I love you. You're my friend. I want you to have these. How would you respond? Woohoo! Come on in. Give him a big old hug. Right? How many of you would say, get out of here. What are you doing? Don't ever come back. Get out of my life. Don't talk to me. How many of you would do that? You say, that's silly. Then why do you do that to a brother who speaks words of wisdom to you? My encouragement to you this morning is to realize that words of a friend are worth your support. And when you shut out of your life people who have courage enough to speak the truth, you probably ought to take spiritual inventory to see whether or not your relationship with Christ is what it ought to be. The words of a friend a Christian friend are worth your support. Gene Cumming, Cherry, they've been married 62 years today. I asked Gene right before the service began, Gene, what's the secret of such a long, vibrant marriage? He said to me, I listened to my wife. Next time your spouse says something to you that hurts, be very careful before you close down to your Christian spouse. The Bible doesn't say you have to agree, but the Bible does say you are called to move in and to buck up. And to take those words of wisdom as a gift of gold and maybe ponder for a season what God is saying before you ever speak. Makes sense to me. My question for you is why you would ever consider shutting down to the only friend who has the courage, through the grace of Christ, to speak to you a word of wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that in the closing words of Hebrews, you've given to us something to think about, something to ponder. And Lord, I pray that none of us will ever take these words and dismiss them for someone else, but that everyone, including me, will receive them as from you. And I pray that I will take this word of exhortation and let it ruminate in my mind. Let me meditate on it in my heart. And let me practice moving in and bearing up the word of wisdom from a Christian brother or sister. Lord, forgive us for our sin of sycophancy and help us to be the kind of people who pass out apples of gold to brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be wise enough to keep our mouths shut in the presence of fools. And Lord, if there is a fool here today, and I make no apology for using that word, if there's one without the favor of the throne room of heaven, without the kingship of Christ in their life, if there's one who's never opened his heart and life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, I pray this morning that your Spirit will come, will open the heart, and wisdom personified will take up residence within. It's in Jesus' name we pray.